22. Verse number 15. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, verse number 15. This is a passage that folks have heard, I think, relatively often. And we're putting it in context with the rest of this book as we've been studying through. So Matthew chapter 22, verse number 15 says, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle Jesus in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And when they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way." There are several occurrences here, three in a row specifically, and I'm kind of use this little set of three here, and I'm calling you can't outsmart God. But tonight we're going to talk about who's in control. Who's in control? Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings. I thank you for taking care of us, and thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to learn from here this evening. We need you to give us your wisdom, your understanding. We ask for your Holy Spirit to move in a very great way. Lord, this is your word. These folks came to hear your word. They came to learn from your word. And Lord, I think they came to hear your word change them. And so, Lord, that's exactly what we're praying for. And that's what I want you to do through me here this evening. Lord, we need you. And we'll take our time here, but we want you to do your work. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I want you to remember where we are here in Matthew. Jesus has had his, what we call the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And some of the folks, as they were coming into town, you know, knew who he was. He got into town, and the multitude said, well, who's this guy? And, oh, this is Jesus of Nazareth, that prophet. And he goes into town. Then, he cleanses the temple. That went over real big. And then he goes back out of town and comes back in the next morning. And it turns out this fig tree is there with all the leaves and didn't have any fruit on it. And he curses it. And then by the next morning, the fig tree is all dried up. I mean, just shriveled up to nothing. And it was a picture of what was going on in the Jewish nation, the Israelites. And the fact is, there should have been fruit. By the way, Jesus says that we're supposed to bring forth fruit and that our fruit is supposed to remain. And if it doesn't bring forth fruit, then he takes it away. He cuts away the branches that don't bring forth fruit. He says if it does bring forth fruit, he purges it so it brings forth more fruit. And so either way, it sounds like it's kind of hard on us. But anyway, he wants to bring forth fruit. That is our job, to bring forth fruit. And he says, well, and then, of course, he talks about in our passages here. He gave us three parables, and it talks about the marriage feast and go out and get them. And it talked about the baptism of John first of all. Then it talked about in chapter 21 the parable of the two sons. One said, "I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do," and didn't. And some said, "Well, I'm going to do it. I'm not going to do it." But then he goes ahead and does it. And the husbandmen who didn't get bring forth the fruit, wouldn't let the prophet, the householder have what was rightly his. And then, of course, we talked about the stone that the builder rejected, and then we got the marriage feast of the Lamb, and all these things are pictures of the Jewish nation. I mean, of course, there was also principles for us to learn as well. Now, we come into this passage, and by this time, all of these conversations are occurring sometime during this last week of the life of Jesus. And most likely, when it talks about the scribes and the Pharisees, it's a lot of the same guys. And so they didn't like what happened yesterday, so they're going to come back and take another shot at him today. And so you've got these critics, the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests, the Sadducees. And there's this series of three questions, if you will, tests, arguments that they bring. They're made to discredit Jesus. And Jesus responds in a way each time which leaves the opposition with very little rebuttal. Yet when we refuse to believe God, even though these people couldn't come back with a real rebuttal, when we're like this and we don't want to hear what God has to say, most likely, no matter what God says, isn't going to convince us otherwise. I've seen over and over and over and over again folks who say, well, I think it's this and this, that you show them from the scripture, and they say, yeah, I know, but see, my situation's different. I know that's what that says, but. Now, this account we're going to talk about tonight, the religious rulers were not getting much accomplished, so they're going to bring politics into it. And they're going to mix it in order to apply pressure to Jesus. This is not a real deep message tonight, but I think we'll see ourselves in a few places here. Number one, God knows. Not N-O-S-E, but K-N-O-W-S. God knows. He knows what? Yep. Yep, God knows. I believe that many of us have to, we would not testify to this, but I think too often we live by this. It's as if no human can see what I did, then God can't either. Which is such a silly thing. But that's the way we live. Well, no one else knows. God knows. Well, listen, I can pull it over on them. I know, but God, you can't pull it over on God. You can't fake it with God. I don't care how good an actor you are. You cannot fake it with God. In fact, the Bible says, be sure your sins shall find you out. We cannot fake it. To think that we can is really not to fear God for who he really is. And if you don't fear God for who he really is, you know that he knows you don't fear him for what he really is. And so he may have to prove to you who he really is if you're not willing to fear him for who he really is. God knows. Now, in this particular instance, we cannot out-reason God. Now, we could argue and debate and try to rationalize and all this kind of stuff with humans, but there's no sense in arguing with God. If God said it, what are you going to do? Say he messed up? He didn't quite understand what he was saying? What are you going to do? You can't. Let's look at this first verse here, chapter 22, verse 15, you have it in your paper. He says, then went out the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him and his talk. The Pharisees were the religious separatists. The separatists. So they were so separate that they even separated from God when he doesn't agree with them. That's how separate they were. If God didn't agree with them, well, maybe we need to separate from him. Now, it says, and they took counsel. They listened to each other. By the way, there's another issue. I didn't really write this down, but that's something we got to watch out. You know, when we want to do something and we're not sure we're supposed to, we'll go to somebody that we know that's going to agree with us. There are some, and I know this is hard, but Christians like to be nice. You know, they like to be nice. And sometimes when someone comes up to a person And they want somebody to agree with. They're going to find somebody who kind of tries to be nice and agrees with everything. They can go find that person who everything's great, and they won't argue with them, and they'll walk away saying, well, see, he didn't tell me I was wrong, so I guess I'm right. See, he didn't tell me I was wrong, so I guess I'm right. Now, I'm not going around saying and really give everybody a hard time, but you know what? There's nothing wrong with saying, you know, you ought to pray about that. Maybe better think about that again. You might want to reconsider that. But they took counsel among themselves. We're mostly parents in here. Either we did it or we've seen our teenagers do it. When they want to argue with you, you know what they'll tell you? Well, everybody else gets to do it. I asked them. And you know why they're doing it? Because they told their parents. Everybody else is doing it. I asked them. And so they all get together, and so they can all say, well, we're all doing it because we asked each other. And, you know, we just kind of reinforce one another. So be careful where you get your counsel. They obviously didn't get their counsel. In fact, we're going to come to a spot here a little later in one of these sections where Jesus is going to say, have ye not read? So it's not in this particular one, but he's going to do this. He says it this way. He says, you do err not knowing the scriptures. That's what it says in verse 29, as in the next story. We'll get there. But you do err not knowing the scriptures. Well, they knew what each other said. Now, again, the Pharisees worked off of what they called the Talmud. The Talmud was something that was kind of, and I hate to use this term, but evolved during the 400 years before Christ, from the time of the last verse of Malachi until John the Baptist shows up. It was about 400, what they call silent years. And so God said, well, I want you to just think about all this. The next thing that's going to happen is someone's going to say, prepare you the way of the Lord. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And it's talking about John the Baptist is coming. So while they're waiting for John the Baptist for 400 years, which is really, you know, a good little long time there. If you think about 20 years, every 20 years you have a new generation. You know, that's kind of the way they say it, every 20 years because you've got the next generation coming. Well, 20 times 20 is 400. So you could say almost like 20 generations. And so during that time, they decided that they're going to decide what truth is. And they took the laws of God and created the Talmud. And they started making their own rules. And so they didn't really need to refer to the Bible anymore because now they've got the Talmud, which is really the practical part. So that's what we're going to stick with. And you got to be careful with those kind of things. Even then, it kind of gradually changed. And so they decided what was truth is. And if you agree with me, and I agree with me, and I agree with you, and you agree with you, I guess we're okay. And so they counseled with one another, and the fact is they wanted to entangle, ensnare, to trap, to fasten a noose around Jesus with his talk. And the thing is as if God doesn't know what he's talking about. But that's what we're going to do. So it says, in fact, the very first word of that verse is, then went the Pharisees. Then, in other words, after they had perceived that Jesus has been criticizing them and how they have fulfilled their role in the kingdom of God, we've talked about that, to them it sounded like as if Jesus was saying that the publicans and the harlots were better people than they. If you've been here, you know what I'm talking about. But, you know, these men have tried to twist God's word for centuries. And they try to make it say what they want it to say. And men try to find contradictions. And by the way, just go ahead and look at it with me. 2 Peter 1:16 on your passage there. Keep your place in Matthew. I just want to remind you of something here in 2 Peter 1:16. Let me say this. They want to come to Jesus and entrap him in his words. Do you realize people do that all the time today? Because they look at the Bible, which is the Word of God, and they're looking for contradictions. And I'll guarantee you, if you find a contradiction, it's because you don't know your Bible. I remember one time, it was been years ago, Janet was studying, and she was going through, I think she was going through Kings, Chronicles, it was one or the other. And all of a sudden, they named this guy, and then they named another guy, same name. And it looks like this guy's, it's a contradiction. Well, one was, well, he was from the, he was one of the kings of Israel. They had a guy with the same name who was one of the kings of Judah. And one was it was this generation, then it was like a couple generations down the road. And it looks like, it, you know, we'll look at it, and they'll say, they'll change, they'll say, we'll have, it's a different guy, because, but it, what it was a change of spelling. Do you realize they say that in some of the, you know, they didn't, what's the word I'm looking for? I'll use the word finalize. They didn't finalize what the spelling of the English words were until Webster came along. Standardized, there you go, standardized the spelling. They say there's letters from George Washington where he'd spell a word differently a couple times in the same letter. They just kind of spelled phonetically. And so sometimes you'll find in the Bible a guy named Joash, sometimes they call him Jehoash. And it's the same guy. It was just that depending on how they spelled it at the time when they wrote it down, it's the same guy. And so don't get yourself all upset. Now, I've got books. I got books on my shelf that says all the contradictions in the Bible. And it's a great big thick thing here. But the fact is, you go back and look at it, eventually you're going to find out, no, it's not a contradiction. God just wants you to search a little bit. He wants you to go hunting. But you know, if you're looking for a contradiction, you'll find one because you think you saw one. And so that's what they were doing there. They were trying to find a contradiction. And we're still trying to do things. We think that if we can find contradictions in the Bible, then we can discount all the Word of God. And that doesn't have any authority, and then we can throw it all out and do as we want. 2 Peter 1:16 says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. And we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." Don't go tell me, well, it means this, means that. Let the Bible, as Merle was saying, interpret itself. He says there, "Knowing the first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." The next little verse underneath of it, Psalm 119:9 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven," back there on your paper. Forever, it's settled. Don't try to find, listen, you'll find some things, and be honest with you, if you find something you think is a contradiction, chances are there's a little nugget there. You ought to go study, because you're gonna like it when you find it. It just makes you look a little bit. So anyway, what we're saying here, that God knows, and don't try to rationalize with God and tell him he didn't have this right or that right, and he's got contradictions. Don't even bother to go there. In fact, tell you the truth, I'm sorry. This sounds mean. It shows your ignorance. It really does. The people who think it's full of contradictions have never truly studied the Bible the way they should. They'll say, well, look at that and look at that. It happens all the time. Well, they found this contradiction. Look hard enough. It's not there. There's some things that are pretty difficult. I understand. But actually, when you put it all together there, there's what appears to be contradictions actually brings things in focus, and there's usually a jewel there. Number two, God knows sincerity. Let me say, I was going to say it this way. It works better in my points here, but God knows sincerity when he sees it. God knows sincerity when he sees it. Let me say again, we can try to pull one over on other people, but God knows sincerity when he sees it. I will tell you this. If you go back to the first chapter of Proverbs, it says to give the young man discretion and understanding and so forth. Read the book of Proverbs. Read a proverb every day. And I'm not talking about one verse. I'm talking one chapter. There's 31 chapters. And whatever the day is, read that proverb. Do it and do it and do it and do it. because it teaches us who we are, teaches who people are. You understand, you see through the stuff. It's one thing to be streetwise and see, I understand that, but it's also even a little better to be God-wise. Someone who's God-wise is also streetwise. He can see through the mess. He can see through the guy who's got a line. And that's what was going on here. Look at this next verse here. Let me read it to you. It says, "And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man." What that doesn't mean, doesn't care for any man. It says, you're not impressed with, you know, who the person is. You're not a respecter of persons. In other words, you treat everybody the same. We sure are glad. You're just a wonderful guy. And if thou regardest not the person of men, you don't get all impressed with people. You treat everybody equal. And we just think that's a wonderful thing. Now remember, we know where they're headed here. We kind of in hindsight, verse 15 says, they took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. So they sent these guys out. So what they're doing here, we know that they're trying to entangle him in his talk. So what's going on here? Letter A, I said this, politics is full of flattery. You understand why I say this in a second. Politics is full of flattery. He says, and they sent out unto him their disciples. Whose disciples? The Pharisees' disciples. And disciples means learners. What were they learning? The word of God? No, they were learning what the Pharisees said. And with the Herodians. And we'll talk about the Herodians here in a minute. And this is what they said. They said, Master. It's like oh, Dr. Jesus. I have had people call me up trying to sell me stuff. They got my name off the website. And he'll say, now, is this Dr. Walsh? Well, doctor, I'm so glad to have a chance to talk to you, sir. And boy, I mean, they're laying it on thick. I'm almost ready to hang up. Dr. Belcher says when he came, he said, don't call me Dr. Belcher. It's like putting whipped cream on an onion. But but when you got somebody who's trying to butter you up, there's nothing wrong with being nice. There's nothing wrong with being respectful. I understand that. But you could just kind of tell sometimes just the way they said it. They just want to make sure that you heard them call you doctor. So they say master. And that really means kind of Dr. Jesus. We know, we're fully aware that thou art true. In other words, you're always straight with people. And teaches the way, the road, the progress, the route of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of man. You don't allow your opinion of a person, the outside appearance or superficial attributes, to affect the way you value that person. We know that you're straight with us. Let me give you letter B and we'll come back and talk about a few of these things. Disciples. These disciples here are people to whom they had been teaching their own ways. These disciples are disciples of the Pharisees, not disciples of Jesus. They're learners of the Pharisees. We can be disciples. We can be disciples of all kinds of things. But Matthew 23:15 says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Those were their disciples. So they sent out the ones who followed what the Pharisees sees. And then we got the Herodians. Now, talk about politics. Watch this. You don't hear a whole lot about the Herodians. Okay, you've got the people who worked at the temple. You got the priests. You got Levites, okay? You've got the elders who were kind of the local government there within the Jewish people. You've got the scribes, the ones who spend time in the temple making or a building next to the temple, making copies of the Word of God. Then you had these two sects, S-E-C-T. You have the Pharisees. The Pharisees were kind of the very conservative, down to the letter of the law, religious people. But they thought they were going to get to heaven by keeping the law. If you just do everything just right, eventually everything's going to be just fine. You'll be able to, you're able to do it. Now, I hate to say this, and don't shoot me now, but there, if we're not careful sometimes, we politically get all hooked up with a bunch of people who are conservative, not necessarily Christian. Okay? Now, we may have to do some things in those realms, I understand, to vote somebody in, but be careful patting everybody on the back and allowing them to think that Christianity, which is salvation by grace through faith, not of works, as any man should boast, is not being confused with some other works religion or whatever that may be. Just be careful. I mean, I'm going to vote against abortion whether a Catholic votes against it or not. You know, I mean that's not the point. And we could all say it's wrong, and that's fine. But just be careful. We're not going to... Ready? Now, if we vote for dog catcher, you go out and vote. But we're not going to straighten the world out by politics. We may straighten politics out with the Word of God and with the church and with us doing our part. And yes, we should have Christians in politics. They ought to all be Christian. You know, there were certain places in America where it was actually in the constitution of the state that the person had to give a profession of faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to even run for office. I mean, I have no problem with you. Well, that's a terrible thing. This was a Christian nation. Stop revising the history. You know, I mean, I'm just so tired of people revising history. Whether you like it or not, it was a Christian nation. And when it said there were no respect of religion, you go back and say, they weren't saying, be honest with you, they weren't saying, they'll let you come in and be a Muslim, so forth and so on. But the fact is, they if you go back to some early revisions of the of those amendments, the First Amendment there, it was actually saying, we don't care whether you're a Presbyterian or whether you're a Methodist or whether you're a Baptist. The point is, you believe Jesus Christ is your Savior, then worship Him. And we're not going to tell you you've got to do it a certain way. But, you know, the word religion was assumed it was Christian. I know where you can say, well, that can't be true, but that's honest, it was. They all were. They just assumed. It was a given. It was a given. Just as we did 50 years ago, say, listen, I'm an American. I'm a Christian. If you're American, you're Christian. Where did that start? It started in 1776. You know, before that. So anyway, I digress. Now, politics. We've got to deal with it, but we got to, the fact is, we're not really trying to be political. We're trying to do the work of God. It's called being a public servant. Most of the men, in fact, who were public servants in politics, didn't get any kind of compensation for doing the job. They were wealthy men, but they were wealthy, and so they were the ones who could afford to have somebody else taking care of the farm, taking care of the plantation, taking care of this, while they go down to Washington a couple months and take care of the cares of the nation. That's the way it was. In fact, I wish I could tell you who it was, but they said, if we ever start paying our politicians, we're going to be in trouble. Because all of a sudden now we're going to have career politicians who are going to do it for the money. And by the way, they don't have our health care. And then when they get in there, been there a couple years, they've got a pension that'll take care of them the rest of their life. For a couple years worth of service, if that's all they do. This is not right. That's not the way it is. But anyway, I digress. Herodians were religious people, number one, were religious people who are political in their approach to change. They're political in their approach to change. They were, now I'm not saying we can't say abortion's wrong, let's vote against it. Sure, we can do that. We can say this is right, let's vote for it. That's fine, we should. There's nothing wrong with that. But there's a difference between doing our civic duty and another thing, thinking that we're going to win the world for Christ, change society through politics. That's the difference. Now, these Herodians were somewhat a political party. You had the Pharisees, who were the very, very staunch conservatives. You had the Sadducees, which were the liberals. They didn't believe in the resurrection. You died, it's all done, you're like a dog. It's all over. And so you had those two religious sects, but these were this was a political group, kind of all at the same time, but it's a political group. They were somewhat political parties seeking to bring about a better society, more conducive to their religious practices, by working through King Herod's office rather than fighting it. Now, I'm not saying we have to fight everybody. I'm not saying that either. But we've got to be careful that we're not thinking we're going to change society, make it more conducive to our religious practices by simply changing it. That's why, for instance, and I understand what they're trying to say, and I appreciate their efforts, but I do not fight for traditional marriage. So you don't? Nope. I fight for biblical marriage. Traditions change. We're almost this close to everybody just giving up and saying, well, you know, same-sex marriage is same-sex marriage. Marriage is marriage is marriage is marriage. You realize our next generation of kids growing up, traditional marriage is going to be whatever you want? Now, they may say, well, you can't marry your cat, although they have done it in China already. Can't marry your cat, but, you know, as long as it's a human, it's okay. It's not right because government says it's right. It's not wrong because government says it's wrong. There's one authority. This is the thing. People are going to say, well, you're a fanatic. Yep. God's a fanatic. And so we've got to be careful. So the Herodians want to say, well, how's this Jesus relating to the political atmosphere at the time? They were seeking deliverance from the Roman yoke through Herod. They were not looking for deliverance from sin through Jesus. They just wanted their life to be better. Listen, our lives could go right back the way it was, let's say, 50 years ago, and you could run the kids out there, and we could all still die and go to hell. You realize people died and went to hell in 1950? Good people from church pews. Because they didn't believe that Jesus Christ was the only way. This is akin to those that believe they will bring about revival in America, the revival of Christian practices, and then bring back a former America by reforming the political atmosphere in America. The goal is not to reform the political atmosphere. The goal is to win America to Christ. Change who they are on the inner man, if you've been here on Sunday night. They would view Jesus, honest. The Herodians, they wanted society to be good. They wanted to give it back to the Jewish people. It was a good thing that they wanted, but they saw Jesus as a radical. Just as some conservative politicians would look at us and want to distance themselves a little bit. They'll take our vote, but they want to distance themselves from us because they actually believe this Jesus stuff. Now they're good people, and they're going to vote for me, and we'll get to do what we want. And so we're going to tip our hat to them. But to be honest with you, they're a little off the rocker a little bit. You know, they're a few fries short of a happy meal. The elevator doesn't go the way all the way up. You know, the lights are on; it's real pretty, but you know, there's nobody home, and it just. You know, that's the way they're looking at it. They would view Jesus as a radical religious rite, which is a hindrance to their call, to their cause. And so what we have is only a temporary and a superficial fix. This is not necessary true renewal of the inner man. And when we resort to man's authority and man's opinion to argue our spiritual point, it kind of proves we're going outside of God's opinion in order to force our own opinion. You just got to be careful. So why should we resort to politics to do the work of God? Jesus knows the word of God, thus he sees through this ruse that they have here. So I'm not saying you shouldn't be political. I'm not saying we should vote. I'm saying we should do all those things. But just remember, that's the Band-Aid That's not the cure for the disease. The disease is sin. But there's nothing wrong with getting rid of the sniffles while the cold's going away, you know. There's nothing wrong with taking some Theraflu while the flu is going away. You know, it's okay. But remember, we can fix all the symptoms we want and never cure the disease. Letter C, flattery is a trap. Flattery is a trap. They said, oh, doctor, we know just how wonderful you are. And these prophets, what they were. They were politicians, these Herodians. Proverbs 29:5, a man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. And you know what? Here's a little bit of wisdom, a little word to the wise. When someone starts giving you everything, I mean, they're just laying it on thick, you might as well just kind of step back. They're putting it on. They're putting it on thick. They're spreading the trap. They got you. They're selling you something. They got something they want you to do. I've had missionaries do that to me. They mean well. And they're going, I mean, I've had mission board members do things like that. You know, they come in and, oh, well, Dr. Walsh. And they're just laying it on thick and, oh, they're just hitting. I think, oh, give me a break. I wouldn't give them a dime. I really wouldn't. You know what they're saying? I'm gonna go out and get God some money. You know, I'm gonna go out here and get some money for him. God doesn't need your money. What he needs is your faith. He needs your obedience. That's what he wants. Your faithfulness. Anyway, I'm getting kind of facetious here. Psalm 12:1 says this. Maybe I don't think I gave it to you, did I? Psalm 12:1. It says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. For the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips. Well, that could hurt. The Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said with our tongue, will we prevail? Our lips are our own. Who is the Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I rise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked shall walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. All I'm saying is God's not impressed with flattering lips. Don't go around him. I'm not saying don't be nice. Be kind. Be courteous. That's all part of it. But when you start laying it on thick trying to get something out of them, God's not impressed. You know what? I think if you try to do the Lord's work with that, you're going to have to work all the harder. In fact, I think you're going to get what you can get, not what God can get. I think it's better to do right and just shoot straight. Tell the truth, speak the truth in love, and keep moving. Number three, speaking of that, God knows the truth. God knows the truth. Verse 17, tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Well, how do you account this? I mean, how would you weigh this out, Jesus? Is it lawful? Is it right according to God's law? Actually, the Herodians is really not worried so much about God's law, though they probably were implying that. They're more worried about Herod's law. But he says, is it lawful to give tribute, that's taxes, unto Caesar or not? Is it lawful to give to pay your taxes to Caesar or not? Now, we got to be careful with this too. There are some conservative Herodians in America who will try to tell you, you don't have to pay your taxes. Now, I don't care. Be honest with you. Here's the fact is. If they say, well, it's unconstitutional, well, that very well may be the case, but the fact is that never stopped most leaders across the world in the last, 6,000 years. If they ask you to pay taxes, they're going to show up. God, the powers that be are there. God allowed them to get there. Sometimes it allows the powers that be to oppress us, to be unreasonable, to get our attention that we stop trying to do this on our own and fall on our face before God. That's what he did through the Old Testament. Every time In fact, I was reading it back in Second Chronicles this week. He says that God did this because they turned their back on him. He allowed it to happen. He gave them some oppression. Now, the fact is, we cannot justify not obeying the powers that be. I'll hit it here in a second, but fact is, we need to do what we're supposed to do. He said, well, the tax is unreal. Do you realize the tax? I was telling, we were going over to look at a piece of, look at a building. We had the deacons and the staff. We were looking at a building just to make sure we're getting our ideas for our building. And we got to talking about this. My taxes at my house here is three times as much as it was in Maryland for the same size house. Three times. I thought, well, maybe it's all gone up. My sister's house, she hasn't sold, been on the same house. Her house, still the taxes are still the same as they were when I came up here 11 years ago. So chances are mine are too. My taxes are three times as much up here. I don't like taxes any more than you do. But you know what? My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Pay your taxes. That's what he said. Letter A, many people think that truth is a matter of opinion. Many people think that truth is a matter of opinion. Opinions are like noses. Everyone has one. And since when is government the source of truth? Now, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction to righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's the scripture. That's truth. Letter B. Jesus is more than just a man with an opinion. Jesus is more than just a man with an opinion. Jesus doesn't express his opinion. By the way, Jesus didn't even express his opinion. Jesus speaks the truth of God. John 12:49 says, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. I've told you before, he was fully God and fully man. They laid aside his authority, and he had to obey the Father. They say, well, how did that work? I don't know. But apparently, he had the sense, the fact that he had to obey. But he knew that he was God. But he had to obey. He said, well, he was going to obey himself. I know, but there's somehow he had that sense of having to submit to authority. He had to submit to authority. So he spoke what God said. Let her see. God doesn't contradict himself. God does not contradict himself. The Pharisees wanted to use the Herodians to catch Jesus in a contradiction when he expressed his opinion. They thought Jesus was going to express an opinion and was going to contradict himself. But if Jesus said it is unlawful to pay taxes, watch. If Jesus said it was unlawful to pay taxes, he could be accused of being a traitor to Rome and bringing on more oppression. He's teaching treason here, and he's going to cause a great problem. We better get rid of him, okay? And, of course, the Herodians said, we've got to pay our taxes to keep everybody happy, keep Herod happy, so that we can do what we need to do. If we don't keep Herod happy, then he's not going to do what we want him to do to kind of keep us safe from the Romans and all. So they were just playing the games. But if Jesus said that they should pay Rome, then he's saying that Rome is the authority. So how could he be the Messiah and claim to be the Messiah if he's the Messiah? How could he claim that he's king if we're supposed to pay taxes to Herod? So they thought, man, we got him now. This is really cool. Number four. God knows your heart. God knows your heart. By the way, he knows when we try to make excuses for our sin, and we blame it on this, we blame it on that, and we say, well, it's not my fault because of this, it's not my fault because of that, da, 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 da. He knows all about that stuff. In fact, not only did we not get anywhere with him in a positive direction, we actually went backwards. We actually went backwards in our walk with him. Verse 18 says, but Jesus perceived their wickedness. That word has the idea of a plot to hurt someone. The hurtful plots against him. Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me? And that word tempt has a couple words to scrutinize, kind of tear them apart, or it's even to entice them to yield, to give in to their weaknesses. It has that idea to, you know, for instance, when they do that, when someone comes up and kind of questions you, you know what happens? All of a sudden we get a little bit intimidated, so then our pride shows up. We start, you know, trying to tell everybody who we are, what we are, and, you know, they ought to be watch out for us, and you know, I know what I'm talking about. You know, I am Dr. Jesus here, you know, and that's what they were trying to get at. But you know why they thought that he was going to do that? Because that's what's in their heart. He said, why tempt ye me? Why do you want me to get proud and make my opinion equal or greater value to God's? See, we do that. God said this, but I know, but then I'm making my opinion of equal value to God's truth. He says, why are you doing that? Ye hypocritical actors, you're pretending to be something you're not. Letter A, I have there, obey God's word. Obey the powers that be. I've talked about it. Look at verse 19. Here's the principle. Jesus says, show me the tribute money. Show me the money you're going to pay to taxes. And he brought him a penny. And he saith unto them, whose is this image? The likeness. Who does it represent? And whose superscription? Whose name's on it? Whose name's on the penny? Well, they say unto him, well, Caesar's. All right. Now, there's an implication here. Who's supposed to be on? Whose image are you supposed to be representing? Whose name's supposed to be written on you? Who owns you, Mr. Pharisee, Mr. Sadducee, Mr. Herodian? Who owns you? And that's God talking to him when that happened. He says, all right, don't worry about it. He says, then give back to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And you could put in there, and render unto God, give back to God the things that are God's. Well, we want to hold on to that which is Caesar's, but that's material. Keep that. And we want to hold back giving ourselves to God, which really belongs to him. Romans 13:1, I kind of alluded to it there. Romans 13:1, did you have it there? Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now what's it saying? God put that person in charge. You don't like it? Didn't say God endorsed everything a man does. You go back and read your Old Testament. See, we wouldn't have any problem understanding if we go back and read our Bible. Over and over and over again, God sent somebody else in to oppress the Jews because he was trying to teach them a lesson. And he turns right around and oppresses them. In fact, I was reading it just today. Where was it here? In 2 Chronicles, chapter 25, it talks about Amaziah, and it says, verse 7, it says, but there came a man of God to him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. But if thou go, do it, be strong for the battle, and God shall make thee fall before the enemy, for God hath power to help and to cast down. And Amaziah said to the man of God, what shall we do for the 100 talents which we, okay, anyway, we'll go back here, but I'm sorry, that's not the right spot. There was another spot right there. I read it today. Anyway, what it's saying was, it says, you think this is bad. You think they got what you, okay. God used Israel to give Judah a hard time. And then he says to Israel, don't get a head swell because you're just as bad as they are. I was just using you to do the job. I'll have to find it for you. That wasn't in there. I'm sorry. I have to go back and find it for you. But anyway, we need to obey the powers that be. Verse 3 and Romans 13. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. for he is the minister of God, the servant of God. See, we use that word minister, I think it's a good thing. He's just saying he's doing what God told him to do. But he's the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he's the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause for this cause pay ye tribute also. Says that's why you pay your taxes. This here's a good guy. You do what you're supposed to do, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due. In other words, tax to tax. They use that a lot of times. Tribute to whom tribute is due. It's not talking about giving someone tribute, you know, praise. It means give them their taxes. Custom to whom custom is due. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. The Jews walked down Roman roads. Roman money built the roads. They enjoyed a certain amount of protection from foreign enemies because of Roman rule. And last letter B here, I don't think I even gave it to you. Did I? Yeah. Who owns you? We often have more of a fear of man and of man's governments than we have of God and his authority. And if we should give to man's authority that which is rightfully his, how should we not all the more give to God that which is rightfully his? And what does he want? Your heart. Now, where your heart is, there shall your treasure be also. But he's not looking for your treasure. He's looking for your heart. Number 5, God knows all the answers. God knows all the answers. Why are we surprised? When they had heard these words, they marveled. They had wonder. They admired his response and left him and went their way. You need to know God's word. Get the wisdom. Years and years ago, I'll finish with this. Years and years ago, I taught music in public school. This is why I say, you'd be surprised. You ought to just know your Bible. It really does solve even all that stuff in the Old Testament. It really does make it all real. And I was teaching general music class. I guess I was probably 23. I don't know, 23, 24, someplace in there. And we had like 45 kids in a class. We're talking about class sizes. We had 45 kids in a class. And anyway, in the middle of this one class, they were doing some seat work, and all of a sudden there was all this ruckus. I mean, it was a ruckus between these two girls. Oh, I mean, they were just really going at it. I said, come up here. So they came up to my little podium there, and they came up to me, and I said, okay, what's up? The class is all working, you know. And she says, she has my pen. She says, no, it's not your pen, it's my pen. No, it isn't my pen. So I said, all right, let me see the pen. They handed it to me. And so I went like this, as if I was going to snap it in half. And the girl says, yeah! And it was said, no! I gave it to the one who said no. And the girl who said, yeah, I went, how did you know that was hers? Duh. I mean, come on. But she said, how did you know that was hers? I said, well, because you're the one, if it was yours, you wouldn't want it busted. Oh. I'm saying, I know Jesus was God, but he had to live like a human, you know, like the rest of us. And so, if you know the Word of God, you'd be surprised how you can see through people. Now, the fact is, I just kind of came to me. I'm not that smart. It just kind of, remember Solomon? Oh, yeah. Remember the story about the baby? Yeah, we'll just slice the baby in half and we'll give each a half. And mother says, oh my, no, give it to her. In fact, if I remember right, I think that's what that girl said. One said, yeah, there was a no, let her have it. I think she said, let her have it. And her grandmother had given it to her or something. It was a pen, it was a kind of little fancy thing. And Let her have it. You can't outsmart God. Who's in control? Stop trying to finagle around. Stop trying to find contradictions. Stop trying to prove the Bible wrong so you can discount everything else it says. Take the whole thing. It's all true. He's the authority. That's what the book of Matthew is about. He's the authority. Listen to it. You got to stop. Father, we thank you again for your blessings. Simple little lesson here this evening. But Lord, I pray that you'll bless it. Use it. Bring it back to our remembrance exactly when we have need of it, like you've done many times before. May we seek your face, seek your wisdom, seek your understanding, and we'll give you the praise. In Christ's name, amen. Let's just